We continue the series on fall, and lately I've been seeing the beauty of the fall colors changing in this area as well. Last weekend, as I was telling you, when I was in Massachusetts, it already changed colors, but now in this weekend, there are quite a few places where the fall colors we see. They are all a beauty before the fall, in other words. The Word of God says many things about the fall and the various falls that we have been learning about. And today we are going to learn about another aspect about a fall which happened for the first time in the book of Genesis, which is rainfall. Which is a rainfall. What is this? In what way can I learn the story from this particular incident that has happened for the first time that the rain fell? Let's all read this from book of Genesis chapter 7 and verse 12. You can fill in the blanks as well. But let us ask the Lord to speak to us through this well-known story that probably we might have heard umpteen number of times, even in our personal study as well. All together, please. Very short verse. And also after that, I request those of us who have the individual language Bibles to have the microphone with you and read through it. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 12, all together, please. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Telugu. Pagallu nalubadi ratrulunu prachanda varshamu bhoomi meda kurisenu. Hindi. Aur varsha 40 din aur 40 raat nirantar prithvi par hoti rahi. Urdu. 40 din aur 40 raat zameen par barish hoti rahi. It was easy, so we kind of wanted to read it all together. In Tamil, let's try. நற்பனந்தல் இருவம் பாக்குளம் பூமி இன்மை பெருமலை ஏட்டாட்டு. பெருமலை இஸ் ரெயின்? இஸ் ரெயின். தேங்க் யூ. யூனோ, ஸோ இட்ஸ் அ ஷார்ட் வேர்ஸ். வி தாட் மேபி வி ஆல் கேன் ரீட், பட் நெக்ஸ்ட் டைம் லெட்ஸ் மேக் ஷுர் வி ஆர் ரெடி வித் த மைக்ரோஃபோன்ஸ் டு பி பாஸ்ட் அலாங். திஸ் பர்டிகுலர் ஸ்டோரி தட் இஸ் டேக்கன் ஃப்ரம் ஜெனசிஸ் சாப்டர் 6-9 கிவ்ஸ் அஸ் அ பிக்சர் ஆஃப் வாட் ஹேஸ் ஹேப்பன்ட் அண்ட் வாட் வாஸ் அ காஸ் அண்ட் த எஃபெக்ட் ஆஃப் த திங்ஸ் தட் வி சீ. Genesis chapter 4 was what we learned last week, the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain became angry and his countenance was fallen, and how God dealt with him, gave him warnings, but he did not heed to the warnings to the extent of committing wickedness, and he became a wanderer. We know that story. And then the lineage of Cain is mentioned in the remaining part of chapter 4. And then we see that towards the end of chapter 4, God blesses Adam and Eve with another son, as it is mentioned, and they call him Seth. And the Seth lineage is what is mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 5. As I was reading through these various characters that are mentioned, the age of these people were in the 900s, except for one who was Enoch. He lived only for 365 years. And the longest life that a person lived on this earth was mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 5 about Methuselah. Methuselah in verse 27. Methuselah, his age was 969 years and he died. Such was the age of the people during those days. And I was trying to understand this Methuselah character, and we notice that Methuselah happened to see almost everyone that were born before him. After Methuselah was born, Adam died. So Methuselah has experienced right from the time when he was born to the time that he died, that he had interaction including with Adam. He had a first-hand information as to what has happened and all that. And till the flood, he was alive. Till the flood, he was alive. And Methuselah had a son by name Lamech. And Lamech had another son, and he named him Noah in verse 29. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29. He had a son. And then in verse 29, he called his name Noah. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." They were struggling for years together, going after the things that have happened in terms of the cursed ground. And how they were toiling, they had that hope that when Noah was born, that they will find rest from all their troubles and toils that they were doing. And Noah lived for 500 years. When he was born, they named him Noah, hoping for rest. But it took 500 years to see that being fulfilled and God acting upon as to what was going on. Let's pick that up from Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men were beautiful and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. There are a lot of interpretations to this particular verse. Sons of God and daughters of men. Some say it is the sons of God in the lineage of Seth and the daughters of men in the lineage of Cain. Different interpretations. And some who say the godly characters that are mentioned in the Genesis chapter 5, that lineage, and non-godly characters that are mentioned who are the daughters of men. In other words, it was a fight or a situation that was there between the godly and the ungodly, in other words. And here we see that they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose, and God said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever because he is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Maybe around 120 years, after which the result of it can be seen, or the length of the age of the people would be reduced. Different interpretations for that as well. Notice verse 4. Notice verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. The Nephilim were there on the earth in those days. The only English version that tried to translate this was King James Version, where they used the word giants. Nephilim may be gigantic, but that is not the meaning of the word Nephilim. So all other English translations kept the word Nephilim. They kept the word Nephilim, not knowing what could be the kind of people these were. Any language that you see, probably Telugu language or any other language or any other English language, it uses the word Nephilim, period. Nephilim. Who is this Nephilim? It is later mentioned during the time of Joshua and Caleb also, when they try to spy the land, the word Nephilim is used. But here, before the flood, who is this Nephilim? The word Nephilim has a root word, Naphal, N-A-P-H-A-L. Naphal, N-A-P-H-A-L. The word, Hebrew word, Naphal means fallen. Did you know that? Naphal means fallen. Naphal, I don't know if English word also has come from that, Naphal. Naphal means fallen. And Nephilim is the fallen people. And there are various interpretations of that. They say it could be the fallen angels who are trying to influence the human beings, or the ones who are fallen. Even man is fallen because of the sin. So the Nephilims were on the earth in those days. And afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were somehow possessed. They were influenced by these fallen characters that resulted in evil to be spread in the land. Period. Verse 5, notice this. How do we know that? Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. God created man. Wonderful creation, chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then the fallen nature of man. And slowly and steadily, as they started multiplying, and the way in which the Lord saw, verse 5, that every intent of the thoughts of the heart are evil continually. That was the fallen nature of man. Each one of us are born in sin, let me tell you. The moment we are born into this world, or for that matter, when we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are born in sin, the psalmist says. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. There's no one who is righteous, the Bible says. But it's only the God who makes us righteous. The God who works in us in order to be able to, for us to obey him, that causes us to be righteous in his sight. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry. In some translations it uses the word repented. Or in other words, he was sorrowful, in other words. In some translations, English or in any other language, could you please read verse 6, Genesis 6, 6. Santapamanandi, sorrowful. What a situation it is. My own creation. He has become sorrowful because of the of the wickedness that was going great on this earth. Continue, sister. His heart was grieved when there is wickedness that is going on. God is sorrowful, says the Bible says, and to the extent of grief in his heart. We have a God who has emotions as well. That is what we see. And the Lord said in verse 7, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, for I am sorry that I have made them. In a way, we see the situation that God was intending to do because of the sin. The wages of sin is death. Judgment had to be given. Verse 7, if we end with verse 7, that's the end of the story of mankind. God said, I will blot out all those whom I have created. But not only is a God of judgment, he's a God of mercy. Verse 8, however, but, I like that word. When God was looking at the wickedness of this world, his eyes were going around and he saw one man. You know who that man was? The man was Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's a heart of the Lord that is mentioned in verse 6. There are eyes of the Lord that are mentioned in verse 8. God is a God who is looking at us. His eyes are going to and fro. And here we see here that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Though he wanted to destroy the entire world that he had created, but for that one man, he was merciful towards. And then we see that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And what kind of a person was Noah? Ninth verse. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time or in his generation. Noah walked with God. That is what made the difference in his life. There was one person before Noah who walked with God and he did not experience death at all. Who was he? Enoch. He had a wonderful heritage of knowing about that one person who was short-lived at that time. 365 years was very short compared to 900 years for which people have lived. Because 365 years after he was taken up, he did not die. There was no funeral for him. Methuselah had to attend funerals of everyone. Everyone, including Adam. If you try to draw the timeline, you will know that. Selah means stop. Noah was the end of being able to see what was going on, the rest that God would provide. And Noah walked with God. When I read that, I couldn't go beyond it. I was just pondering over it. Who am I? Am I walking with God? Am I being able to have a communion with my God? Am I getting instructions from my God, walking with him? When I walk with him, I will be righteous in his sight. I will be blameless in his sight because he's the one who's guiding me in the right direction. Not the wickedness, but walking with the Lord. There are two types. Those who walk in wickedness, those who walk with the Lord. Noah walked with God. He was a father of three. He was around 500 years old, probably around that time. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God and the earth was filled with violence. So much of corruption, so much of violence that was going on already by that time. God looked upon the earth, verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Everyone corrupting their own way. They think what they are doing is the way that they have to. They made their own ways and then they have corrupted, and God had a big concern. He was a God of judgment. He's a God of mercy as well. Verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Because Noah walked with God, God spoke to him. Noah heard God's voice. Only if we walk with the Lord, only if we have communion with the Lord will speak to us and you will hear and what the instructions of God are. And here we notice that because, behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth, verse 13, verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside out with pitch. This is how you will make it. Verse 15, and God gave him instructions. Please note down the first thing in this particular story that we are reading, ark. There are different definitions or meanings of the word ark. The word ark is more or less like a closed box, in other words. It's a closed box. It's called ark. Later in the time of Moses, God told Moses to create an ark of the covenant. Ark of the covenant. That's also a box that contained certain things in it. But it was a smaller one. But this one, an ark which would accommodate people, animals, and many other, you know, different sizes and types of animals. Whenever you see a picture of Noah's ark, most of the time it is the animals that are shown for the sake of kids. But I want to focus on people who were there in that ark. You might have seen or heard about this particular one that I'm sharing with you. The ark encounter. I don't know if any of you have been there. So I think some of us have been there. The Creation Museum, where the ark was built with the same dimensions that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 in Kentucky. When we went there, it was under construction probably around this time. This was a drone picture in March 2016. Credits go to the Creation Museum who have put this picture that I have taken it from. And now it is completed and people are visiting to see the Noah's Ark, if at all it was built during this time. The construction and the dimensions that were put forth as well. So we notice here that the ark was built. And then it says in verse 18, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18, I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark. You shall enter the ark. The word here, you shall enter, the word that is used, original word that is used is bow or bow, B-O-W in a sense, if you were to transliterate in English. It actually means come. It's more or less enter is one, but when you say come, the word come is more appropriate in this particular sense because God is saying come into the ark. Who will say come? Yeah, come in, come in. Who will say? Somebody outside, will they say that? No. Somebody who's inside will say, come into the ark. Enter the ark, anybody can say from inside or outside. Come into the ark. Bo means come into the ark. We'll see that as the time goes by. Verse 22. Thus Noah did. When he walked with God, he obeyed the commandments of God. Something to note. You cannot walk with God disobeying his commandment. When God's word says he walked with God, he was blameless, he was righteous, he found favor in the eyes of God, he was obedient. Obedience is very important when you claim yourself to say that you are walking with God. When we have communion with God, when we say that I'm walking with God, I need to do what God says. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Even during the worship time also. Moses and Aaron did all that God has commanded. So did they. I really like the way in which it is portrayed. He did, verse 22, according to all that God has commanded. So he did. Again, enforcing the fact of obedience. Something to be able to note, my dear. He never saw a rainfall. He never saw an ark ever before. But he was told to build an ark. And he did it by faith. Very important. His faith in the God of all creation. His faith in the God who gives his word to obey. That made a difference in the entire generation of Noah. There was this one person who had faith in the God and obeyed God's commandments. It is not just faith alone, my dear. It's not just trusting in the Lord alone, but you trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that is very important for us to recognize here. Faith. Faith. The word faith sometimes is so loosely used in this generations that we are in. The word faith is not really the faith that God is expecting us to have. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 talks about the faith. What is the definition of faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. It's unconditionally trusting in the God where I haven't seen, but still trusting in my God. I'm hoping in my God, substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Having faith in something that we see, what big deal it is. We have gone through a series on that. Is it see and believe or believe and see? We had an entire series on that in the old location that we were gathering at. Faith matters, my dear. And Noah had that faith. How do we know that? Let's all read this from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. All together, please, as it is projected. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. All together, aloud. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. How was he called a righteous man? He became an heir of righteousness according to faith. That is the faith. When somebody says, I'm a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, do you really have that faith in him? Or are you taking things by sight? By experience of somebody else? Noah never experienced a rainfall. Noah never created or built an ark. But only by faith, my dear. By faith. In a God who is going to take care of the future. He obeyed everything that was commanded. When I was reading through it, by faith, Noah, being warned by God. It's a warning again. God is giving warnings over and over and over again. Noah might have thought, oh God, why will it happen? He didn't probably even question the God of all creation when he was warned by God about things not yet seen. That is what the definition of faith is. If you read the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, not seen. In reverence or godly fear, prepared an ark. He prepared an ark in reverence, in godly fear. He must have. He didn't do it by himself too. Probably he might have used the help of his family members. Or for that matter, others also, we don't know. But every time he was doing it, probably he was saying, yes, the judgment of the Lord is coming. The judgment of the Lord is coming. Whenever he was trying to hit a nail with a hammer, we don't know what all must have been going on while the ark was being built. But this ark was built for the salvation of his household. That's what the Bible says. Noah, as a man of the house, God spoke to Noah. He could have spoken to Noah's wife. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic here. But there is a responsibility of a man in the household that God is expecting to take the responsibility. God spoke to Noah and he said, enter into the ark. And then he says about his family also. And Noah must have been talking to his family members as a leader of the home in order to be able to make sure that his family members are saved as well. That they have that experience of salvation. Ark represents Noah's faith in building it. Ark represents salvation also. It is a protection. Ark for the salvation of the household by which he condemned the world. So he didn't keep quiet while he was building it. Why are you building the ark? Or somebody says, why are you going to church? Because I'm a Christian, I'm born in a Christian family, that's why I'm going to church. You are not born in a Christian family, that's why you're not. No, that is not what the cause is why we are going to church. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you praying? According to this verse, by which he condemned the world, he told. In other words, he might have been preaching this particular aspect of salvation that comes through the ark that he was going to build. He condemned the world. There is wickedness. God is saying that he's going to cause flood. Based on this verse, we could infer that he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Faith. He had faith in the God who will save him and his household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only for yourself, but also for your household. Man of the house. When God speaks to you, what is your responsibility? Maybe the wife or the children. Maybe they did not have the kind of faith that Noah had, but he might have been talking to them saying, I've been walking with God. God is speaking to me. He is telling that he's going to bring destruction. We don't know what all might have happened to the extent of bringing his entire family into the ark. His three sons, his three daughters-in-law, and his wife, his three sons, three daughters-in-law. What a wonderful thing it is for the entire household to enter into the ark. What a wondrous experience that is. He was condemning the world, but at the same time, he must be sharing that God is a God who will save us. He's a merciful God as well. So note it down, the second part of this. Faith and salvation. He prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Are you concerned about your household or you don't care? Are you concerned of your household to the extent of sharing your experiences with the God, saying, I'm obedient to God. I don't want my household to perish. I want my family members to join with me. With a burden, he must be really doing that of preparing the ark. And that is very essential, my dear, that you and I need to recognize here about the ark. There is another verse that I want us to read and then we can fill in, which is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All together, please. If you want to note down the reference, you could do that. But I want us to all read this together aloud. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, all together. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This particular verse, the story that is mentioned in the 20th verse, and in 21st verse, he says it's an antitype, if you have a New King James Version. Or it is something which represents, in the New Testament scenario, a baptism. To be able to show forth, I have faith, but I'm not going to enter the ark. If somebody says that, what will happen? You show your life change, your experience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through action as well. Take the action to enter into the ark so that you may be saved from the flood of waters that is going to destroy the entire living beings. So here, the Bible says baptism, which corresponds to this, or it is a type of it. The Old Testament time, the ark in which they entered in. Now, the baptism, it is not that it saves you, that you are taking a bath when you are taking baptism, but it is an external expression of your internal experience with Lord Jesus Christ, of the faith that you have. How long will you be silently saying, I have faith in God?
When are you going to take the step forward, just like the family of Noah took the step forward and entered into the ark? Those of us who claim that you are saved, those of us who claim that the Lord has saved you from destruction, of the, you know, from perishing from this into the hell, have you taken the next step of witnessing in water baptism? Can you show that forth externally, saying, yes, God has saved me? Just as the family entered into the ark, it is not about that water trying to remove the dirt from me, but it is telling with a full, clear conscience of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. When we have the baptism, I'm showing my hands towards this side because usually we have the baptism tank here. And we have conducted baptisms here. And why are we doing it? To be able to show forth a clear conscience, we ask the people, are you really saved? And based on their confession of faith, of their salvation, we want to give them the baptism. So please note it down as a baptism to show forth the step forward to say that I have been dead with Christ when we put them into the water. And when they come out of the water to say with the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of death into life, I want to have a new life. New life experience coming out of the water. Just like these people, Noah and his family, went into the ark and came out of the ark and a new life began through their generation. All the entire remaining generations were destroyed and a new generation started off through Noah and his children. That is what the new life experience is. When we talk about baptism, what is preventing you, if you have been saved, to be able to take forward and take a next step towards witnessing in water baptism? If you are interested in it, even if it is one person, we are ready to counsel you in order to be able to give you that. But let it be with a clear conscience of the fact that God has saved me. By faith I believe, and I want to witness in water baptism. There is nothing that should prevent us once we have that clear conscience. That's what it says right in the previous verse we see. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us on the cross. He laid down his life for us. And he's expecting us, according to Romans chapter 6, that we are dead in with Christ to sin. And we are buried and we come out of the water to be able to say that my life has changed. Not that baptism is a time that you are saved, but because you are saved, you are showing forth through baptism. So if any of you are interested or to know more about this, or if you want to make the decision to be able to witness in water baptism, please do come and talk to us. It is not about the age. It's not about what people think. It is about what God thinks about you and your faith in it, that it may become stronger. So that is what the first thing that we notice about the ark. And in this particular one, we see chapter 7 and verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone have seen righteous before me in this time. Enter the ark. Again, the word enter is bo. You know what that word is? Come. I really love that word. More than enter, it is come in. Come into the ark. Come unto me, all you here, weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Noah means rest. God wants to give us rest from all the toils and troubles and struggles we are going through in our lives, that we are trying to do things out of our own, that God wants to give us rest from all of it. Eternal rest in his presence, in the ark of salvation, he's saying, come unto me. If you have been to Sight and Sound theaters, if you have watched the Noah's Ark story, towards the end, that ark is transformed into a cross where Christ Jesus comes out of it, reminding us that the ark represents the salvation of God. Jesus Christ means salvation. What a wonderful experience that is, my dear. Come into the ark. Is anyone listening to this who hasn't entered into the ark by faith? For the salvation of yourself, that God is the one who is calling you. Enter into the ark. come into the ark. I love that word. The bow means come into the ark. And then verse 13. On the very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. I really love that. The entire family came into the ark. God must have been there inside already. And he said, come into the ark. Come unto me. Come unto me. And they are entering into the ark. And that is what a greatest experience that we see here. And then other living beings entered as well. And verse 16, those who entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God has commanded him. And notice this verse 16 towards the end. The Lord shut the door. The Lord closed it behind him. The Lord closed it. It's not that God is outside saying, everybody enter, enter. Everybody ready? I'm closing the door. You go. No. God shut the door behind him. That means he's inside. In other words, he shut the door. What a wonderful God we have. He wants to be with us. He is with us. Even when we go through that experience of salvation. And the moment the days are done, God himself shut the door. There's only one door, my dear. When you read through Genesis chapter 6, God tells that one door. And that one door, God closed. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. One door. And that door is open right now. But there will come a point of time when he will shut the door and nobody can open it. Too late. The Lord shut the door. It is not man doing it. He shut. Right now he is giving. His mercy and grace is being shown towards everyone. The flood of mercy reigns, we were singing earlier. That is there, but after that, the flood of judgment is going to happen through rainfall. Enter into the ark, come into the ark while it is still open. I'm asking you, everyone sitting here, all that you need to do is, by faith, know that God is a God who will save us from our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot try to deliver ourselves. Only God can do that. Obey him, walk with him, walk with him to the extent of entering into the ark and staying with him. And that is what we see here. That there was a big flood that has happened. And we read that verse also in verse 12. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And then later on, it destroyed everyone to the extent that he blotted out in verse 23. Thus he blotted out every living thing. The entire generations that were born, they were all destroyed or perished. And a new generation, there's only one through whom new lives will be born through the lineage of Noah and his wife and his three sons and his daughters-in-law. Chapter 8 and verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass and he settled down. There was no more flood. And verse 4, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. For all the 40 days and 40 nights, I do not know the experience that Noah and his family must be going through. They entered into the ark of salvation. Does it mean that ark was just fine? It was just stable? No. The ark, the moment the floods came, the Bible says the floods came and the rain fell and the ark was lifted up. It says, in, I'm trying to find where it is. I think in chapter 7 itself, verse 17. 7:17, and the flood came upon the earth for 40 days and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. Now it is no longer standing on the ground. The flood came, rain fell, and it lifted up the ark to the extent of, I'm sure, the ark must be going through this way, that way, lot of trouble and toil and everything, and people may have been afraid inside. But one thing is for sure, they are safe because they are inside the ark. Though there is so much of movement here and there, so much of trouble here and there, one thing is for sure, they are shut inside the ark of salvation. What a wonderful God we have. Though we may be going through troubled times in our lives, remember one thing, that God is with us, and God is with us when we go through troubles in our lives. He will deliver us. But one thing is for sure, that we should continue to have the faith in God who saved us, that he will take care of us through the toils and troubles of the movements while we are still in the ark. And after that, it says in chapter 8, verse 4, the ark rested. Noah means rest. Inside itself, they were protected from the danger of the flood, which killed all the living beings. And later, there was an ultimate rest. The ark was put on the ark, Ararat, Mount Ararat. And there was the rest. And then we notice the story that moves on and on. Let's go to the next point, which talks about the altar. Maybe you may have guessed it. You might have started writing down also what it was, what must be the second one. It's an altar. What is an altar? Altar is a place of sacrifice. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, then, okay, verse 18. Noah, maybe we'll start in verse 15, sorry. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. First he said, come into the ark. First come. And then now you have the responsibility of being able to take it forward. Go out of the ark. And everyone, and verse 18, Noah went out and his sons and his wives and sons' wives with him, every beast that came out. What did Noah do? He said, I am free. Now let us start building our own homes and just enjoy our life. No, what did he do for the first? I want us to note it down, priority. The ark talks about faith, salvation, baptism. The altar talks about his priority. Priority, the moment he came out of the ark, he built an altar. He built an ark, he built an altar. It says in verse 20, I like the way in which it is mentioned, Noah built an altar to the Lord. He had God as a first priority. Not his personal gains as to what all he can do. Now the entire world is mine. Nobody owns the land anymore. Me and my family own the entire earth. He might have become so proud of being able to do whatever he wanted. No, my dear. The first thing he did was he built an altar. Priorities matter. What is your priority in life? Do you give priority to God first in everything in your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are you doing? Are you concerned about yourself? Focus on God. Build an altar. Have the priority towards God. And the second one noted down, when he offered burnt offerings, it means he was offering, surrendering himself to God. The burnt offerings that are mentioned later on in the book of Leviticus focuses on the point of worshiping God. Worshiping God means I am nothing, Lord. I give my everything to you. Burnt offering means nothing left over. Everything given to God. That is what burnt offering means. Worship. You may be saying, I have faith in my God. You might be saying, I have experienced the salvation. You might say, I have witnessed in the water baptism. Are you worshiping God? Are you worshiping God? Are you a daily worshiper? Can you worship in the midst of the congregation of believers to show forth your faith in God, not to show forth yourself in front of people, but to worship God individually, alone, when you wake up in the morning, first thing first, worship. Don't think that it's only Sunday morning that we meet for worship. We need to be worshipers of everything,
every day in our lives, worshippers of God who has created us, who had delivered us, who will deliver us on a daily basis as well. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, said in his heart, it says, God did not open his word. God did not open his mouth in Genesis chapter 8. All he did was, he smelled the soothing aroma. God has a heart. God has eyes to see. He has that smell. Or in other words, he can know what kind of offering it is. Whether it is a fresh offering unto the Lord, out of faith in God, or is it a false worship. God knows what kind of worship we are doing. God knew how Cain was worshiping or offering his sacrifices to God. When Noah offered the sacrifice, God smelled the soothing aroma. He accepted, in other words, note it down, acceptable offering. Altar talks about being able to be accepted by God. Last week we have meditated upon acceptability. Whenever we offer our sacrifices to God, it should be an acceptable sacrifice to God. Be it thanksgiving offering or peace offering or whatever this is kind of offerings we are offering to God, it should be acceptable by God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable form of worship. Acceptable to God. Are you acceptable to God? Whatever you are doing, whatever priorities you are having, are you acceptable to God? A question to answer each one of us, an examination of ourselves. Verse 21, the Lord said to himself, he did not open his mouth. God had his plan. As we are worshiping our God, he is making plans. He just said to himself, I really like the way in which he did not tell it out yet, but he said to himself, and he says, I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. He just said to himself, even though the man, account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, but I am a merciful God. Note it down, the third one, and the final one that we want to learn today, which is arch. Which is arch. Sometimes people use the word arc as well, A-R-C or A-R-C-H, which is rainbow, in other words. Arc, the altar, and the arch. We see that in chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That same blessing that was given in the Garden of Eden before the fall was given to the family of Noah after the flood. Be fruitful and multiply, because a new generation has begun. A new life has begun once they came out of the ark. A new way of living. New families that are going to be started. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you, terror of you will be on every beast. The same thing that God spoke in Genesis chapter 2 to Adam and Eve that was spoken here. Verse 3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I will give all to you as I gave the green plant. Now it started the non-vegetarian. Not just herbivorous, but also meat as well. I will give everything to eat, not only the green plant. Now only you shall not eat with its life, that is blood. Blood signifies life. And then he starts speaking about it. And verse 9, notice this carefully. Verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Note it down, establish covenant. Who did that? God did that. God is a God who establishes his covenant. I establish my covenant with you. Neither there shall be a flood to destroy the earth. It was an unconditional covenant. I establish a covenant with you. Establishing a covenant. The covenants that are being talked about in many situations. God's covenant towards people, and husband and wife covenants also. That is also called covenant. Most of us who are married, We know when we share our vows, at least I don't recollect if there is a condition there. I will love you in sickness and in health. I'll be with you in joy or in sorrow. I'll be with you. It doesn't say, if you are like that, then I will be with you. If you are not like that, I won't be with you. Imagine somebody telling the covenant like that or the vows like that. Does it have any condition? What kind of covenant are we establishing? In terms of establishing a covenant, I establish my covenant with you. Yes, there are some conditional covenants at a later point of time. When I was reflecting the covenant that was established by God here, there is no, at least I don't recollect when I shared my covenants with my wife, I didn't have any conditional ones. It is my responsibility to fulfill my covenant towards my wife. The covenant. Establishing the covenant. Not shaking it here and there. Establishing the covenant. And then it says in verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you. That's not only establishing a covenant, a sign of covenant as well, my dear. There is a sign of covenant that God has established. And then he says, it is with you for all successive generations. The covenant that is established is not just between me and you. It is for the ones who are going to come after you also. After you, the next generation also, this covenant will continue, should continue. Because that is what the covenant that I'm establishing with you. Verse 13, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and the earth. Whenever we see the covenant of God, the rainbow, there are certain signs that we have in order to be able to show forth the covenant. And God showed forth his covenant towards Noah and his sons and the entire earth as such by putting a rainbow. Next time when you see the rainbow, whenever I see the rainbow, I feel like taking a picture. Sometimes when I'm driving, I ask my family members to take the picture. Once when we went to one of our church members' house, it was so open outside that we could see the entire shape of the arc or the arch of the rainbow. Children sing the song, when you see a rainbow, when you see a rainbow, remember, God is love. The covenant is love. The love covenant, the mercy of God covenant that has established to the extent of being able to say that I am going to do that. God didn't put any condition on human beings in this particular covenant. He just said, I will do it. No condition. When I said, I do to my wife, no conditions. If she's like that, then only I may. No, I do. I will, in other words. That was the covenant that we have established, my dear. And see, the next one that we can see here, as we see in chapter 9, it will come about, verse 14, it come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow which will be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant. God is not only establishing the covenant, God is not only giving the sign of his covenant, but he is remembering his covenant also. Remembering the covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. Verse 16, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant. Please note it down. The everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Of all the flesh that is on the earth, this is the covenant, the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the earth that is on the earth. Establishing the covenant, signing the covenant, sign of the covenant, in other words, an everlasting covenant. What a wonderful God we have. It was all initiated by him, and he did it. He gave the sign of the covenant. What a wonderful God we have, my dear. If it was not of his mercy and grace, we are all bound to destruction. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. None of us can claim that we are righteous. No one righteous. There is none who is righteous, the Bible says. We have all weaknesses in our lives. We are sinful, in other words. But it is only by the grace of God. The law says, wages of sin is death. Grace says, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are glad we are under grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John chapter 1. May the Lord enable us to recognize that. And remember one thing, Jesus Christ is coming back. And I want us to read this one last verse and we'll close. Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, all together please. Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, all together aloud. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the Lord Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back. Right now we are in the period of grace. He is giving us opportunities. He is calling us. Come unto me. He is calling us. Come into the ark, in other words, of salvation. Those people did not believe. They did not know. They were unaware, it says in some other translations. Because they thought, you show me the proof. What is the proof that it will rain? Hey, we never saw a rain ever before. How do you think that Jesus will come down? How is it possible? It is only by faith, my dear. If somebody asks you questions like that, remember, the faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. I believe in a God who is a God who is going to do the things that are unseen. By faith, I believe that Jesus is going to come back and he is going to shut the door. And once he shuts the door, how much ever we knock at the door, just like that foolish virgins, there is no way in which you will be able to be entered into the eternal abode of God. Here it says, the flood came, took them all away or destroyed them. So will also be the coming of the Son of Man. Remember one thing. While we are here on this earth, the coming of Jesus is very near. We don't know when it is. Noah preached righteousness, or in other words, he condemned the world. In this present day world also, God is giving us warnings over and over and over and over and over again that he is going to come back. And he doesn't want any of us to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him or who has faith in him that he can save us from our sins will not perish like the people who did not enter into the ark but have eternal life. And that is what the greatest thing that we have, the eternal rest that God wants to give us. May the Lord bless this word. Let us not be fallen in the world because of the flood and the rainfall. But let us make sure that we are in the ark. May the Lord bless this word. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed down, let us remember the fact that God is speaking to us through his living word, even through this rainfall story. For us, it is normal. Rainfall means we don't get surprised as much, but in those days, they never seen one of that kind. But God gave warnings enough to say that it is coming. Noah condemned the world of the wickedness. But only those who entered the ark were saved. And a new life began. Similarly, God is giving us opportunities, calling us to his fold. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. So let us not forget these three things that we have learned. The ark, the altar, and the arch, which talks about the covenant of God. As we remember Christ and his sacrifice for us, he came down into this world and he took the punishment on our behalf so that we may be saved. In remembrance of what Christ has done for us, let us take part in this bread and the cup. And those of us who are not saved, I request you to please consider this. If the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you, that the Lord may open your heart to receive him as their personal Savior. And for those of us who are saved, may we take the next step to witness in water baptism as well. May the Lord bless this word.